Well, Jerry, appreciate you taking a risk to this newfound friend that you found wandering around somewhere out in the Thompson Station. But now we were at a retreat at Deer Run. It was a great time. Hey, I'm very happy to be here today. Know nothing about you guys, but that makes us equal because you know nothing about me. But we moved here a little over a year ago and rented a place with the idea, let's figure out kind of where we want to live and then we'll buy a house. Big mistake. In that year, prices have just about doubled. And we're saying, okay, God, time for another house story. And we've had plenty of those. Jerry asked if I'd speak on hope. And a lot of times when you think of Washington, D.C., that's probably not the first thing that pops into your head. I never, ever, ever, ever dreamt that my wife and I would be in Washington, D.C., ministering to the muckety-mucks up there. But those muckety-mucks really have some really good people, too. And that doesn't always get told in the news. Kind of a circuitous route that got us to Washington. My wife and I, we were both born and raised in Long Beach, California. Knew each other since the third grade. Had no interest in each other until after college, though. So we went to the same schools, the same church, and when I graduated from the University of Iowa, I came back to Southern California and started attending the church that, hey, Jerry, do you have any water around here or something I could get? I'm sorry, the pollen and stuff occasionally has been getting to me lately. Thank you so much. But we eventually ended up in a lot of different places following God's plan. After, I think it says up there, I thought, former All Big Ten for Milwaukee Bucks. That's an interesting sentence. I'm not sure what it means. But I did play at the University of Iowa. I did play in the Big Ten. I was All Big Ten. I was the most valuable player at Iowa. I got drafted by the Milwaukee Bucks. And shortly thereafter, they decided they didn't want my services anymore. So I went and played over. Actually, I first got picked up by the Chicago Bulls, and they said the same thing. And then I went over and played in Europe for a while, came back, had one more tryout with the Cleveland Cavaliers, and then moved back to Southern California and was asked to play for a team called Athletes in Action, which was a traveling Christian basketball team that was part of Campus Crusade for Christ. And back in that day, which was when basketball shorts were short and socks were long, and it was a different era. But we could actually, it was an all-Christian basketball team, and we would actually stay on the court at halftime. It was in the contract. And it didn't matter if you were playing a Christian college or a secular university, we could share the gospel. And we had 10 minutes in our contract. One guy would get up and say, this is what we're all about. Next guy would share his personal testimony. Third guy would get up and actually have an altar call of people in the audience could pray to receive Christ. And then we would use campus ministries to do all the follow-up, and then we'd boom off to the next place we go. So ministry has always been in my heart. I've been in it for a long time. The one problem with that is we traveled all the time. Every game was on the road, and pretty soon we started having children, my wife and I, and decided that probably being on the road all the time was not a great way to raise children. So I went into another venue, which was the Chicago Board of Trade. And I was one of those crazy people. Well, the guy that hired me said, listen, you're tall, you can be seen. It's a competitive world in there. You're competitive, and we'll teach you how to trade. And I said he got 2 out of 3 right. But did that. I was in that business, 7 years on the floor trading, 15 years altogether in Chicago. And then we decided we wanted to move back to Southern California, be around our aging parents, and got out there to do a dot-com. The dot-com world blew up. And all of a sudden we're saying, okay, God, we'll stay out here, find a job. And went and made the mistake of hearing a guy speak who was ministering in Washington, D.C. And he challenged my wife and I to come to Washington and do what he was doing. And I said, there is no way I'm going to Washington, D.C. I was about this political. If you'd asked me who my congressman was, I would have said, I have no idea. I may have known who the senator was. I did know who the president was, so I had that going for me. But I had no political background or even interest. I was I was totally sports and business. But as God can do, that all changed. And now, 21 years later, we're still ministering in Washington, D.C. We moved our whole family of five kids out there, raised all our own support, and have been doing that ever since. So how did we end up in Nashville? Well, during COVID, everybody left D.C., and we had a rental place up there, and the lease was, the people had it, we're selling the house, so we had to find another place to live, and our daughter, who lived here along with three other children, said, why don't you guys come down here? You know, nobody's there, and everybody does thing on Zoom. You could be in Guam and do what you're doing now. So that makes sense. So we came down here and thought, we'll do this temporarily for a month or two or however this lasts, and it lasted and lasted, and pretty soon it was like, we kind of like it down here. There's some good people here. And so we decided to try pretending we're like a congressman, which is what they do, is they fly home when it's not in session, and then they fly back up there when it's in session, and then they fly home. And so that's what I do. So when the House side of Congress, not the Senate, is in session, then I'm up there in Washington, D.C. And when they're not, I'm here, which they're not this week. So they'll be back next week and the following week. So I'm usually there about 3 weeks out of the month, Tuesday through Friday. And it's been amazing. But we do need to find a place to live here, so that's a big, big event. But speaking of places to live, God is so good at providing. So when we came up with this idea, there was one small flaw in it, which was, okay, where do you stay when you go to Washington, D.C.? Not a cheap place. And there were some other guys that I work with on the Hill in ministry, and they had already been doing this. They hadn't been living in D.C. for a while. One guy lived in Denver, another guy lived in Minnesota, another guy lived in Texas. And they were all staying in somebody's basement or garage apartment or a hotel. And they were living this, and none of them liked it. They said, it's no fun, but, it allows us to be home and we want to be home. So they're having a conversation, one of the guys, and he's talking to a guy who had been to the National Prayer Breakfast. And had said, we've always thought it'd be fun to have a footprint in Washington, D.C. And so he was talking to one of my roommates. And he'd been an intern for my roommate when this roommate had been a chief of staff for a senator. And they'd stayed friends for 20-plus years, maybe 25 years. And this guy had now moved on from politics into business and was now CEO of a company in Sacramento. And so they asked about this house that we had up in D.C. And I said, no, that wouldn't work. And didn't give it a whole lot of thought. I got a call the next day and from this guy that I just met the day before on the phone. And he says, hey, I got a guy here at work I think that knows you. And I go, oh. He goes, here, let me put him on. Okay. Hello? Hey, is this Dan that played in Africa 43 years ago on a summer Christian tour team? I'm like, yeah. He goes, this is Phil Oates. I go, oh my gosh. So this was a guy I played with 43 years ago. So we started catching up. This is before ESPN, so he knew none of this stuff about me, and I didn't know anything about him, what happened to his basketball career, and we're catching up, and he finally at the end, he goes, you still involved? And I said, no, I kind of gave it all up after. I did coach my kids through high school. I said, how about you? He goes, yeah, I'm sort of still involved. I said, what are you doing these days? And he goes, well, I'm one of the owners of the Sacramento Kings. I said, oh, okay, you're involved, I guess. So long story short, the guy that was an intern working for a guy that I roomed with ends up working for this company, the CEO, and he's now, where he's the CEO, is connected to this chairman of the board who owns the company, who I played basketball with 43 years ago. The other roommate I have went to school with this guy's sisters, and the other guy involved with us was the president of the college that he was the basketball coach at one time. Four different people, 40-year span. We're working together in Washington, D.C. We all know this family in a separate way. I don't know what the odds of that are, but I used to have a friend who would say, 100%. And with God, that's how it works. So we have about a $2 million house, which wouldn't be $2 million here, right there, about a five-minute walk from the Capitol. And that's where I get to stay. I keep all my suits and ties there. And so God can do the house story. I couldn't have made that one up. There's no way I could have got a property like that. So that's my first point of hope, is God can do the impossible. And I'm standing on that. Now let's go to the political. Is there hope there? And people go, man, it's such a nasty place. You know, and I've been there 20 plus years now, and it's not getting better. Now, some people forget that it's always been a nasty place. You can go back in history. Like, I'll do tours, and there's a place, I don't know if you, how many have been to Washington, D.C. and done one of the Capitol tours? Have they ever taken you to the old Senate chambers? I don't know if you've been in there. And they always love to tell the story about a senator. They used to bring, you know, like walking sticks and all that stuff, and they got into it. And this one guy literally beat a guy up, one senator beat up another senator, and put him in the hospital in the middle of a session. You know, it was asked of Andrew Jackson, you know, Old Hickory. On his deathbed, they said, do you have any regrets? And he says, yeah, I don't want to say it. I think it was Polk was one. He goes, I wish I had shot him, and I wish I had strangled my vice president. That's on his deathbed. So there were some nasty people back then. Now, we think it went smoothly, and it did for a lot of years because it was under the control of one party. So a lot of people don't think about this, but in the 1930s, the Democratic Party won the House, and they did not give it up until 1994, when Newt Gingrich and the Republican Party had this thing called Contract with America, and they took over the House for the first time in almost 60 years. They had no idea what to do, but they had... But one of the things he did, which I think is added to the problem, he thought it was a good thing, is it used to be that when you won an election, you moved your family to Washington, D.C. But one of the things that he ran on was on how these people had been there for 60 years, and they were insiders, and they didn't know who their constituents were, and they didn't know, they were just Washingtonians now. And so he said the first thing he'll do is he'll change that. And so they did. So instead of people moving to Washington, D.C. with their families, they now come in like on a Tuesday and go home on a Thursday afternoon or a Friday morning. And they're back and forth. And they're only in session about this year, because it's an election year, they're only going to be there about 25 weeks. Okay? Now, what does that mean? It means that when they used to live there, they all wanted to go to good schools. They all had the same sort of socioeconomic status. And so they ended up at school boards, Little League, YMCA, churches, both sides of the aisle, Democrat and Republican, are cheering on their kids on the local baseball team. And they got to know each other relationally. When they stopped living there, now they fly into town, meet with their caucus, get their their talking points, and then they go out and punch each other all week long, and then they fly back home to their district. And so you've got a bad environment as far as how that works. So what can we do? Well, there's great opportunity. And you guys know that. You know when there's situations that look impossible, that's when it's great opportunity. And so we get to do some unique things. I'll give you a short story. One of the guys I met with on a regular basis, a Republican, we would have dinner, and he said, I have a good friend who's a Democrat. And they had built this relationship, if you're not a sports fan, this wouldn't mean anything to you, around the St. Louis Cardinal baseball team. They both grew up baseball fans. And so they would go to dinner and talk about, you know, how the team's doing and blah, blah, blah. And in their conversations, the other guy was a Democrat, and my friend the Republican. He says, hey, he goes, I've got two small kids. And this just came up in conversation. He said, I never went to church. He goes, I don't know anything about spiritual things. What do you think I should do? And this guy that I've been meeting with, he says, hey, I've got a friend, a guy named Dan Frost, and I think he'd be able to help you out. So I get this call from this member, this Democrat. This is 16 years ago. And he says, hey, so-and-so said you might be worth meeting with. I said, yeah, I'd love to meet with you. So we meet at his office, and he goes, well, he said, I've started exploring this. And he said, I started reading the Gospels. I'm like, yes. And he goes, but they're really confusing. And I said, let's look. And he goes, here. And he pulls out this book, The Gnostic Gospels. I said, well, you got a problem here. I said, what we want to do is let's start with the originals. And so we started going through that. And eventually the three of us started meeting every Tuesday night for dinner. The Democrat, the Republican, and me. They'd start out by talking about the St. Louis Cardinals and other sporting events. Then they move on to the politics of what's happening on each side of the aisle. And then finally, I'd have an opportunity to share a spiritual thought. And we started doing this. Along the way, the Republican says, hey, Dan, all my people in my district think nothing good happens in Washington, D.C. But, you know, you've got this members' Bible study you lead. There's a lot of believers on the Hill. Can you come and speak to my constituents? I said, sure. So he brought me in to his district and had probably a dinner with about 250 of his constituents. And I got to share about all the fascinating and wonderful good things that are happening on the Hill. And then he asked me, he said, Dan, he said, would you do me a favor this weekend while you're there? Would you baptize me? I said, that'd be a privilege. So I got to baptize this member of Congress. We came back that next week to the Hill. We're having our Tuesday night dinner. The other guy that I'd been meeting with, going through the Gospels, he says, hey guys, he goes, I got something I want to share with you. We said, yeah, what's going on? He goes, this weekend, me and my two kids all got baptized. Now, I don't know how often it is in Congress that you get two members in one weekend on both sides of the aisle get baptized. So things like that give me hope. The one Democrat now, this is 14 years later, he's chairman of a committee on the Hill. He's what they call one of the cardinals. Great influence. Has capacity to influence society in ways that we don't even think about. His counterpart on the other side is a senator that, when he was a congressman, came to our members' Bible study. And at the members' Bible study, he prayed to receive Christ. He now is chairman of the same committee on the Senate side. This senator travels around the world, well, mostly to Africa. God has put Africa on his heart. And he goes in there and he represents the United States and he meets with heads of state, prime ministers, presidents, despots, anybody and everybody. And he'll go in there and the State Department can't stand him. And here's why. He'll have a meeting. And instead of having the typical table where you've got your staff and State Department staff and you sit here and the head of state sits there and the same thing and you have your little agenda, he clears out the whole room. And he says, I just want to meet one-on-one with this guy in the State Department. No, you can't do that. We need to be here. We need to hear. We need to know what's going on. They go, no. And so he's met with everybody and he starts talking and says, here, tell me about yourself. Must be hard leading a country like this. Tell me about your family. Tell me what your greatest needs are. And he just starts getting to know him relationally. And then every time he says, listen, I'm here because I'm a U.S. senator. But he said, I'm really here because I'm a follower of Jesus. And he loves me, and I want you to know that he loves you. And he'll ask him if he can pray with him. And he said, not once as a head of state ever turned him down. He got invited on a fuel stop one time. Car pulls up. They were in Libya. And said, Gaddafi wants to know if the senator will meet with him. Now this isn't planned and usually you have to have all kinds of... And he says, yeah, I'll meet with him. So they drive out. No security. Middle of the desert. They're tents in the desert, and he meets in the tent with Gaddafi. Finds out the reason they're meeting in tents and not in this building next door, because the building next door was where we fired a missile, and when Gaddafi wasn't there, and killed one of his sons. And the senator, he doesn't care. He's there to love people. He does the same thing. He finishes up and says, "Can I pray for you?" And Gaddafi says yes, and as he's praying for him, he's got tears running down his face. It was shortly thereafter, if you remember the Lockerbie bombing, how there was information that was being held back. Gaddafi released that information finally, and it shifted that whole thing, but it also cost Gaddafi his life. It was shortly after that that the people were so upset that he did that that they assassinated him. This member over here that's a Republican, this member over here that's a Democrat, have a relationship with both of them. They're both chairs of committees, and they are able to work out things that they wouldn't be able to work out. I remember getting a phone call, "Dan, I don't know if people know what you do up here." This is from the Democrat. "But the stuff that I'm able to get done wouldn't get done if it wasn't because of the relationship that you have with me and the relationship you have with the senator." And so it does make a difference. And there is hope. And there are people that really want to do the right thing. There's a lot of wonderful believers up there. We have a members Bible study that meets every Thursday when they're in session up in the Capitol. And the people that pass through there are just amazing believers. I'm always sad when they leave. That's the problem, is that a lot of them will go on to other things. So a pastor, a guy named Jody Heiss from Georgia, is leaving and running for the Secretary of State there. A guy named Ted Budd from North Carolina, wonderful believer, went to Dallas Seminary. He's leaving and running for Senate now in North Carolina. But there's multiple people I could tell you about that have great faith and are great believers. And so it be encouraged. You know, government here in the United States, we sometimes forget, we say we're a godly nation, but it's sometimes hard to tell with what we see going on. But the truth is, man, we are so steeped in our foundation of being a godly country. I mean, the idea that we have three branches of government, it's right out of the Bible. You know, in Isaiah 33:22, it says that God was a judge and a lawgiver and a king. Those are our three branches of government: judicial, legislative, and the executive. Our government was built on biblical Judeo-Christian principles. If you were to go back, one of the things I got to do when I was at Bethel was teach. And I taught faith, and I have to say this clearly, faith and government, not faith in government. If I say it too fast, they're like, "Oh, you got faith in government?" But I would teach about our heritage that so few people know about. And just how you can go back, if you study a society, one of the great things you can do is if you're an anthropologist, is go back and look at stuff. And they dig up and they find a pot and they go, "Oh, look at this. This is what this means." But if they can find writings, man, it gives them a great insight. So somebody at the University of Baylor decided to do a study on the early writings in history of our church, of our governmental fathers, our founding fathers. And they said, "What's the most quoted thing in your writings?" Most quoted thing was the Bible. Second most quoted thing was a guy named Blackstone, who basically wrote all what everybody used for law. You guys ever heard of Finney, the great revivalist? Well, Finney was not a believer, but through reading Blackstone's arguments in law, he shifted, because he saw God everywhere in it, to become a theologian. And Adams said, when they came up with the Constitution, he said, this Constitution only works for a moral and a religious people. It's our heritage. It's our foundation. And as you said today, it's how ironic that this decision that we've been praying for over almost 50 years now, Roe versus Wade, is going to be overturned. I mean, if you'd said that to people 10 years ago, maybe even 5 years ago, But God is still on the throne. There is hope. We live in, and I think there's more to come. I don't think the answer is political. I think God uses politicians. But I think what I'm believing, and Jerry asked me this when we were at this retreat, what do you see the answer? I see the answer as revival. I see it as another great awakening. And I think we're at a place in history. We're at a tipping point. I think you're seeing people that are saying, it's like the scales are coming off their eyes. They're having a road to Damascus experience. And people are going to start to see, wait, we have been listening to a lie. And when the truth is revealed, look out. And so that's my belief. That's why I can go up on the hill every day and still have a spark in my step and feel like I'm doing something worthwhile. That when I'm meeting with these guys and I'm encouraging them and I'm praying with them and they're in the members' Bible studies and we're setting up prayer breakfast and we're meeting with a who's who litany of people. And God, I mean, I have this unbelievable privilege to you know, my kids always give me a hard time because I don't, like Jerry's right, I try to stay under the radar. I don't use people's names. I don't try to promote myself. I just try to quietly, I call it MOA. And people go, what's MOA? And I say, it's the ministry of walking around. And I thought, I heard a guy speak the other day, and he was talking about, you were there, and he said Jesus, if he went to all the religious festivals that were in Jerusalem, and he had to go from Galilee to there, the amount of traveling time it took to go there, spend the time at the festival, and come back was, I think it was like a fourth of his life, that much time was spent. And I thought, he ministered as he went, going there, coming back. He didn't have a little, you know, it was as he went. And I get to do that on the hill. And I have so many divine appointments because of it. Now we have structure too. We have, like I said, we have the Bible study. We have the National Prayer Breakfast. We have events. We do all that stuff, which is all good. But I love the divine appointments. And if I'm just open to say, God, what's today? I'm always amazed. Always amazed. Well, I could go on and on. I know we wanted to leave some time for questions and answer.
Mark, could you go ahead and facilitate questions and answers? Any questions? Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. Dan, if you had a Reader's Digest version of something that pastors could implement into their churches, What would you have pastors and leaders in churches say to help educate congregations in political dynamics?
Great question. I think sometimes the church has been silent on this issue. I think they feel like it's not their lane. And yet, if you look back at our history, it has always been a big part of the lane. If you look at the Black Robe Regiment, back when we first started and had a thing called the Revolutionary War, you know, that famous scene in that movie of, Patriot, where the pastor, and it's based on a true story, where he's up there in his robe and he finishes his sermon. He says, today I preach to you as a pastor with a robe on, but I'm leaving here to fight as a citizen. And he takes it off and he has a Minuteman uniform underneath. And I think there is that combination of involvement. I think so many people have been led to and I teach this in my class, I say, how many believe that in our Constitution it talks about separation of church and state? And they all raise their hand. And I say, it's not in there. I said, it's in the Soviet Union's and the Russian Constitution, but we don't have it in ours. I said, that statement is based on a letter that Jefferson wrote to a Baptist pastor in Danbury, Connecticut, who was concerned, coming from his roots in England where they had a state church, that the same thing would happen if we ended up having all these states come together, that people would lose their identity. And what Jefferson was saying is, no, the wall is there to keep the government out of the church, but it was never there to keep the church out of the government. And so we need to have that idea that we as citizens of heaven act as his agents here on earth to do the kingdom work, but a part of that is our human agency, which means we have to do the work of living here on earth until he comes back. And how do we best do that in that capacity? And so I encourage people, like one of the, in my classes, they say, well, how, what could I do? And it's, I go, it's not that hard. And so I would teach them, I said, here's what I want you to do. First of all, prayer. Prayer to me is a key. And I'm sorry this is such a long answer, but such a great question. And is not only corporate prayer, but if somebody really has a heart to want to make a difference, say, here's what you pray. Say, Lord, show me one person, just one person. It can be the mayor, it can be the governor, it can be my congressman, it could be somebody on the school board. Just show me one person that you want me to start praying for. And then start praying for that person. And then after you've prayed for them for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, write them a letter and say, dear congressman, God has put you on my heart, and I've been praying for you every day for the last month. I just want you to be encouraged that this is what God has put on my heart for you. And then share what God's put on your heart. That's all you do. Then you just keep praying for him. Write him another letter a few weeks later. Here's something more. Eventually you write a letter and say, you know, I would love it if you found time on your schedule that I could just come by and say hello and maybe give you a short word of prayer. Every time they say yes. I've had students that went in and started getting prophetic words for these guys, members of Congress. And these congressmen now call them up and say, hey, I just really need to hear from the Lord. Is he showing you anything? And they start being counsel to people they never thought. You could do this with them. Most of the stuff these guys get is the complete opposite. You're a jerk, blankety blank, you know, and it's like, I remember I took my students to a city council meeting, and they had there, they have a time where they can have public sharing, and it's people get up there, and every person up there is to complain. It's this, it's that, it's this, it's that. I told my students, I said, I want you to go up there and just be positive. That's all you got to do. So they get up there, and you can just see the council. They're up there just like sitting there waiting for this 20 minutes to end because they have to just endure it. And the student gets up there and goes, I just want to say thank you. I love living in this city. I can't believe how beautiful it is. What you guys have done, and you can just see them, they go. And when the council ended, the mayor said, I don't know who those young people were that came up here tonight, but I felt like we were visited by angels. So it's not that hard to get involved. It's just that starting with prayer. That would be my encouragement.
So good. Other questions?
Yes, is there a certain party that responds more than the other? Do you see more Democrats responding or Republicans, or is it about the same as far as your ministry to Washington?
Oh, it's totally far more Republicans. In fact, it's always funny to me. I'll share in some churches, and they find it hard to believe there actually could be a Democrat that's a believer, which I struggle with at times. No, but it is. It's just if you look at their policies, it's hard to align as a believer on a lot of the policies on the Democratic side. You know, but there's a lot of lost people in the Republican Party too. It's like they're not all believers on that side either. So equal opportunity for evil. but it's become harder. I got to be honest with you. In our members' Bible study, we used to have far more Democrats that would attend, and they have slowly stopped. Part of that is due to what you used to have was a breed of Democrat called a blue dog. And they would align, you know, they would be pro-life, and they would align on social, some issues that you would align with you as a believer. But they would, on other issues, not align with the Republican Party, but it was easy to see how they could, in good conscience, think the way they thought. When the Tea Party had its big movement, all those blue dogs went out. And then the Tea Party, eventually a lot of those guys went out, but they weren't replaced by Blue Dogs. They were replaced by more of a progressive Democrat that did not have a faith alignment. So you lost a lot of those believing members on that side. But pray. I think God, like I said, that story I told you about the Democrat and the Republican, it can happen. Good question.
Yeah. You've partially answered with that answer. One of the things I was thinking, you know, we've been praying about Roe versus Wade for a long time, 1973, and this really hits at the heart of the ethic of a person who's more liberal. This is a gut punch to them, and there's going to be a lot of anger if this is overturned. So do you have a story of engaging someone, whether it's LGBTQ issues or whether it's the abortion issue? You're interacting with these lawmakers, Democrats and Republicans, and some of the folks who are more liberal, this is really going to be hard for them. It's got to happen, but this is going to feel like their central worldview is being challenged, and there's going to be anger. Do you have a story of engaging somebody like that who is just so angry at you? How do you approach a person like that? Who, just because of what you believe, you represent, you're their enemy, okay? So do you have a story?
Well, I always, again, I'll go back to how I teach my students. There's four ways I think you can approach getting involved in this sphere. You know, one is you can run for office. Two, you can work for somebody that's in office. Three, you can become an advocate in the sense of I'm pushing for the rights of the unborn. Or four, you can take on a position like a Daniel, which is you come as a advisory role. Okay, and that's kind of how I see myself. So I don't think Daniel was in there daily meeting with Nebuchadnezzar to influence to get him to change. He was letting his life represent in a way that Nebuchadnezzar eventually changed. And so I try to have that approach. If I'm just constantly loving on them, I'm not going to, if they have spiritual blindness, and most of these issues are spiritual, I'm not going to argue them or convince them or make them. But if they see my life in a way that represents something that they're like, you're different. What do you got that I don't got? You know, I'll tell you one quick story of just sort of along those lines. But one of the guys I met in multiple things that I do up there was Justice Scalia. And he shared, you know, at this talk I was at, how the Constitution was just so paramount that we don't ever let it get watered down. And he said, sometimes because of that, I have to make decisions that I'm in total disagreement with, but they're constitutional. And so he says, I wish I had a stamp that said stupid but constitutional. And I thought, what a great line. So, I don't know, it was a couple of years later, I was flying back from somewhere, and we're waiting at the luggage, and there's this guy with this little baseball cap on, and he had a little cooler next to him that looked like something you'd transplant body parts for, to transplant them. And I looked at him thinking, that's really weird. And then I thought, no, wait, he's coming from San Diego. I bet there's fish in there that he... And then I look, and I said, oh, that's Justice Scalia. So then I thought, oh, a wise guy said, hey, you got some body parts in there? And he's like, I go, no. I said, I'm just kidding, Judge. I bet they're fish. He goes, yeah, they're fish. And I go, you don't know me. I said, we met once, and I told him that story. I said, I love that story. He goes, he got this little grin on his face. He goes, you know what? I went out and got that stamp. And then sadly, it was about 6 months later, he passed away. But it's hard to communicate that to people if they don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. So you just pray and let your light shine. You know, it's like Jesus to the rich young ruler said, what must I do? And he didn't have ears to hear. Jesus didn't go chase after him. Say, wait. No, I was just kidding. Let's see if we can find another entry. And, you know, he just said, here's the truth. Yeah.
Mine's a little bit of a different question. In your personal prayer time, as some of us who might listen to prophetic voices like Lance Wallner or whatever about the conservative vote coming up in November and possibly a red wave or whatever, and your personal time with talking to the Lord, what kinds of things do you recommend we pray about for November, and do you feel like we're going to have issues with the voting machines again?
Now we're getting in the nitty-gritty. It's a tough question, because here, let me ask you this. There are a ton of churches in this. Let me start before I ask you this. In Washington, D.C., in the previous presidential election, it was in 90-something percent voted for Hillary. Okay, I'm talking about previous election. Now, 97 or 94%, somewhere like that, you know in that group, there are believers. I'm not saying, you know, but some people in their mind think if you're voting for the left, that somehow you can't believe. So it's a hard question for me sometimes working in that environment of how do I delicately dance in my role as somebody that's trying to work on both sides of the aisle to bring kingdom. And that's why I don't have up there all these stories and working and things like that. So I deal with it differently. But what I do is different than what you would do and what God's called you to do. And so I would say for you, it sounds like, you know, this, you're excited about a red wave, you're excited about, you know, all these possibilities, you know, and that's awesome. I mean, if I was going to put that up here, we'd be in alignment. But I don't work in that way, which is an oddity for me because I close too many doors. So that's why I'm not out. God hasn't called me to that role. So as you pray, I think both sides would say we want the truth. So if voting machines don't bring the truth, then say, God, would you do away with these machines? Would you expose anything that's not truthful so that we have legitimacy? We can't stand as a democracy if we don't have legitimate elections. It doesn't, you know. And this is a huge argument that, you know, people, again, they don't have ears to hear, and it can go to the vine. But I would just say, you know, pray your heart's desire and what God's put on your heart and make sure they're foundational truths. But I have a hard time because I'm praying for those Democrats that aren't believers. I'm praying for those Republicans that aren't believers. And I navigate in that in sort of this kind of unique role that I have to do. But I love the Lance Wallenaus of this world. I love the Mario Morellos. I listen to those guys all the time. I mean, I feed myself with that stuff. But publicly, in my role, I have to take a different position. How much time? Are we okay? Okay.
Over here. Hi, I'm Phoebe, and I just wanted to say a quick word. I just wanted to thank you so much for what you do and just the impact that you're having. I love our country, and I am grateful for the men that God and women that God has raised up to do just to step up and make a difference for the kingdom and for the nation. I'm grateful. I think of the Jerry Falwells of the back when, the Pat Robertsons who are now in another phase, the Family Research Council. All of these and many, many others that are making such a difference. And I think something that you just said, so many times we think, well, what can I do? What can my vote? What difference does my vote make? But that kind of thinking is maybe what has got us to where we are. We can all make a difference where we are, and it's just one person doing your part, what God has called us to do for such a time as this. So thank you so much and bless you.
Thank you.
Besides the obvious of what it may appear to happen with Roe v. Wade, with the abortion issue, it's also amazing to see, because of this decision, a tendency for there to be less or more power given to the states rather than the federal government. And I think we all know that the more local that government can be, the more connected we are to government. So do you see that happening in other issues where maybe we're taking the power away a little bit from what has become an elite federalist government and more back into the local realm?
No, I think it's it is happening. I think if you saw the recent election in Virginia for their governor, you know, parents rose up. You know, it's like, wait a minute. These kids are our responsibility, not yours. They're my children, not your children. I'm going to teach them what I believe, not what you believe. And there's a rising up at the local level that I think is having a profound effect across the political landscape. And as that keeps happening, and I think it's going to happen more and more, I think COVID, one of the positives that came out of it is that parents had to stay at home with their kids and watch online what was actually being taught, and are like going, whoa, this is what my kids are learning? I had no idea. And so they've cracked open something they didn't really want to crack open. So I think all politics is local, and the more we get there at that level, it's going to be good.
Thank you, Dan.
Oh, he's got one more, I guess. This will be the last one.
How do you avoid the trap of just positional or positional debate? How do you avoid that trap in your conversations? And how do you raise it to a level that people don't necessarily see? Like when I see Jesus interact and he was questioned on things, he never seemed to answer their question directly, but seemed to kind of one-up them in something they weren't even maybe looking for. So how do you do that in Washington with these people and the people you interact with?
That's a really good question. It's difficult. So what I try to do is they know where I'm coming from. They know that I have a biblical foundation for my thought processes because that's why I'm there. So what I always try to do is if somebody asks me a relevant question, I'll say, well, let's look at it in light of Scripture. So when Jesus said this, how do you think he was thinking in retrospect to that issue? And I let them then try to do the dialogue. Like I had a conversation with a guy about partial birth abortion, which I abhor. And he just had voted, this is several years back when Clinton was president, to make it legal. And usually I don't enter into those things, but it was like one of those one times I just said, and he was a friend, I said, I got to ask you, how could you vote for that bill? And it was fascinating me. He gave a very functionary, scientific, medical, all these, you know, quoted this guy, and said, you know, I'm a politician. These are the authorities. This is what they say. I support that. And so he didn't look through it through his filter. He looked at it through someone else's filter. And so that way he could justify it that I'm just doing what the experts say is the right thing. You know, that we're saving the mother's life, that we're, you know, blah, 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 you know. But that was one of the few times I was really struggling. I said, well, I just got to tell you, I think a life is a life. And, we're just going to agree to disagree. But usually I try to approach it in, like you said, sort of that rabbinical way of asking questions to their question and letting them start to kind of find the pathway to truth, but basing it on Scripture.
Well, I'm sitting here thinking, how much better would I do if I were in your role, or any of us, with trying to find that balance and love people in spite of their worldviews?
It's challenging some days.
It's challenging. And now we can see that there's every bit the possibility that things will be thrown back to the state level. So our battle for righteousness is not over. We now have to work in our own cities, states, even though Tennessee, of course, at this point would appear to be where a lot of us maybe dwell, and there's no problem if you don't. You know, that's between you and the Father, but that could change quickly with a lot of people moving in. We all know about that. And one state recently, I think California, said, well, we're just going to be the key state for abortion. If you want to come to California, you can have one, because we're not going to ever change that.
Did you see what Amazon announced?
What did Amazon announce?
Amazon said if their employees live in a state where it becomes illegal to have an abortion, they will pay the travel expenses to go get an abortion.
So it's a mindset, and it's a stronghold. And that's what we're wanting to do in this conversation, is just pray. Pray for God to use Dan in extraordinary ways in this next session. Pray for these precious people that God loves. Pray for our states. Pray for government, as Scripture says that, right? So we want to bring this to a close for two reasons. I want to honor your time. I want to honor Dan's time, as he wants to spend some more time looking for houses. And we need to give him opportunity. But always, Dan, when someone comes to the city, we want to, for those who want to participate, we want to bless you, welcome you to our city. Thank God for bringing you. So I want our team to come up. This is my advisory team and co-workers, and we're going to start. And, you know, I'm not sure where all of the intercessors went today, but we'll get this message. We have one here from Handmaiden. Got my intercessors right here. A lot of times we'll have so many that it's more intercessors than pastors. But at any rate, we're going to put this up on the Facebook page so you can re-listen, send it to folks. But right now, I thank you for Dan Frost. I thank you that it's not accidental that you called him over 20 years ago to the Hill. And I love the fact that he's staying low-key in a sense, but he's walking the ground. He's doing prayer walks. He's in offices. He's in opportunities where he can influence. And people are actually calling him and saying, come and talk to me. Come and pray for me. We bless you, Dan. We bless you with everything within us for what you're trying to do in obedience to your call. And I don't know that any of us could do it any differently or better. And so we just ask God to give you wisdom, discernment, open doors, and strongholds will come down just because your very atmosphere changes the your very presence changes the atmosphere. They don't know what happened, but it's just that darkness flees when light comes into a room. And that's what we agree on in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we want Dan's tribe to increase. We know there's others that are feeling the call to the Hill. I don't know, Lord, how it's all going to fit that D.C. and Nashville will be connected, but we know we are. We know that there are many people that feel called to pray for D.C. and that we've walked the grounds as well. And so we say, Lord, as I started a church back in 1992, and the only banner I put on the wall was Jesus, lead on. That's all we know to pray. Jesus, lead on. And so I want our team, if you have a prayer or a word, we're going to record this, Dan, and send it to you. Lord Jesus, that Dan would receive encouragement today.
Yeah, Dan.
Go ahead.
I was thinking when Jerry likes us to give a word, and I prayed, and before I got here, the Lord gave me Isaiah 11. I want to read a few scriptures, but I was thinking your mother named you right because Daniel had an excellent spirit, and you really have this excellent spirit. It is so obvious and so godly. You are a righteous man, and you're a great example, really, for all of us. But I wanted to read the word. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is for you. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And I had never heard you speak before, and I thought, wow, I got that before I got here. What a perfect word for you. And the Lord is going to increase the spirit of wisdom upon you so heavy. It's going to amaze you, because it's the spirit of wisdom. You're just going to be making the right decisions. And this word faithfulness is in these few words from Isaiah. And as I was listening to you today, I thought, Moses was faithful in all of his house. And I see this Moses anointing coming upon you. It's a whole new realm you're getting ready to go into, this real powerful governmental and educational anointing. But it's the spirit of wisdom, and it's going to be by the Holy Spirit, of course. But I pray you will receive that. It's a higher level of wisdom. And, you know, Moses had that wisdom, and he could lay hands on Joshua, and he received that. And the Lord today is saying, receive this from his hand, this heightened gift and spirit of the Holy Spirit, this wisdom. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. That's good.
Yeah, just a blessing. We all believe in the power of blessing. So a blessing, and then just a simple prayer request. Your heart is beautiful. I'm so encouraged to hear what you're doing. So just as the congregation, would you just extend a hand of blessing? In the name of Jesus, we bless first your heart,
yes,
your love. We bless your wisdom. We bless these walks that you take to and from. We bless the events, but we also bless these, most importantly, these personal connections that you've got. We pray for more of those divine appointments where you can deliver the love of Jesus no matter what perspective they have. And we just pray for an increased empowerment in your innermost being. In your innermost being, we pray that down deep in you, in your subconscious, way down deep, that the fullness of the love of Jesus would just come to the forefront as you move in all of these circles. And then we just pray the prayer, just a simple prayer. We pray for a place for you to live.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, for the place you've given him in Washington. What a beautiful thing to be that close, where he can put his things and have a place to, you know, hang his hat. This is my place to stay. And now we pray for that place here. We receive him, and we're very thankful for your servant, for what he's doing. And we just as your people, just in very childlike faith, say, would you give our brother a place that he can live? We'd ask you that it would be his. Would you just give it to him or provide it at a very affordable way? And so we ask for that in Jesus' name.
That's good. That's good.
Wow. Dan, I tell you, as you were sharing, there was such an atmospheric shift. I mean, absolutely, in this place. And you know, physically, you're tall. And you've got this aerial perspective. You've got this higher altitude. And even the way that you engage the Lord and just release his kingdom everywhere that you go, it's from that vantage point. It's from heaven down. It's not looking up from the bottom of the barrel past all these obstacles that we got to get past. It's like you are seeing things from God's perspective, and it changes atmospheres, and it's light. It's light, and it carries a lot of joy. And so not only do you change atmospheres, you are a uniter. And I love that about you, even just your posture and the way that you engage people. You honor people. You see the person that they are and the fact that they are created in the image of God. You are bringing the Father heart to every engagement that you have. And it is so absolutely powerful. And not only did you share that today, you were planting seeds in every one of our hearts, just engaging. It was full engagement. I just really sense that. If you sense that, raise your hand. Yeah, I just really want you to see that, because how the Lord used you today is not just going to stay here. We are going to carry that kingdom and that atmosphere, that heart everywhere that we go. And so we just honor you, Dan, in this city of Nashville. Lord, we just thank you that you have brought Dan here to this city for such a time as this. Lord, releasing your yes. perspective of what you are doing, God, in Washington, D.C., through your surrendered sons and daughters who are available for your purposes. Lord, we declare blessings over Dan. Lord, we thank you that in this time, in this season, you are going to grant him greater favor. We declare Psalm 512 over him, Lord, that he would walk, and everywhere that he goes, that he would walk with your favor as a shield around him. And so, God, we thank you for the uniter that he is, and Lord, the kingdom advancer. And so, God, we just thank you in advance for the amazing testimony that's going to come, because you're going to provide him with that house. And you're going to blow his mind for your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. One last word. Dan, we're going to go ahead and dismiss, because I do want to give you some time to do what you need to do. But come up and say hi, if you can, for just a moment. And then I'm going to pull him away. But I do really feel like two things that I want to reemphasize. I think I've already said them. You are hidden, and I think that should remain to whatever degree the Father wants, that you have a hedge of thorns around you, a protection. We used to, back in my day, call it the Ipana invisible shield. But you need that invisible shield so that the enemy doesn't get wind of what you're doing in the spirit. I really pray protection over you, your household, and stay hidden where you need to be hidden and invisible where you do. And because I'm an avid old-fashioned hunter from up in southern Illinois, I couldn't help but think of the sentinel anointing that's on you. If you know anything about geese and flocks, there's always one or two on the outside edge, and they don't really eat that much until it's their turn. They look around. And they're very aware, the sentinel. He's got his neck stretched out. It's the tallest goose in the whole flock. Always protecting. And that is the anointing that is on you as the sentinel. Not just because I can see it in the natural. But may God increase your vision to see what he sees. In Jesus' name. You're welcome here. We bless you. God bless you, everybody. Thanks for coming.